John chapter 1, beginning with verse number 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. Can you imagine a Jew standing there in that crowd, and somebody cries out, the Lamb of God? Let me say, ask you this. Can you imagine a spiritual Jew standing in that crowd? The one that went with his dad and mother ever since he was an infant. Went with him down to the temple. And he saw him butcher the lamb. And as he grew and the Lord opened his eyes, he saw that this lamb portrayed the only sacrifice that would take away his sins. And so as he matures and grows spiritually, he continues going down to the temple to worship. The impression that that lamb makes upon him as he sees beyond the animal and he sees the Lamb of God. And now that man grown, seen all those lambs butchered and their blood caught and applied as God had given law in the Old Testament, now that man hears somebody cry out, the Lamb of God. It'd have to be something, wouldn't it? I know if somebody said to me, here is the Lord Jesus. I know this, I like to get with the people of God, for I can see a manifestation of the Lord Jesus in the different personalities and in the different ways that he manifests himself to his people. And I like to be with those that are spiritually minded, that I might hear and I might see the work of the Lamb of God in them. I like to sit under men who have experienced the message that they're preaching because they walk with the Lamb of God. And the Lord moves them out of the way and I get to hear God and I get to see God working. For somebody to say the Lamb of God, surely it should silence all of us. And I suspect those that knew anything about the sacrifice, other than it being a ceremonial or ritual to them, I suspect that these words captured and held their hearts as they watched this man coming up to John. Verse number 30. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. But John, you're older than him. No, he always has been. I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. John bear record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. I knew him not. There was not anything in his physical features that pointed out to anybody that this was the Christ, the Lamb of God. As one told me the other night, he said, do you think it'll matter when you get to heaven if Jesus is 5'6"? It won't matter a bit. Won't matter if he's 5'6" or 6'2". We won't notice his physical height. It won't matter if his eyes are blue, green, brown, black. It won't matter. That's not what's going to catch our attention. I didn't know him. I didn't know him because there was nothing outwardly that would point this one out to be the Son of God. I knew him this way. He that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. John uses the word behold, and he says, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. In John chapter 19, there is a man on the opposite spectrum, but he also preaches. But this man is not a godly man. This man is a cowardly man. He sees in the man and he hears from this man called Jesus. He sees and he hears nothing worthy of death in him. But his wanting to please people and wanting not to get out of favor with the king, he gave Christ to be crucified. In John 19, Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. You remember when Adam and Eve sinned that God did not curse them, but he cursed the ground. Cursed be the ground for thy sake. See, God didn't curse them because he was going to bring them to himself through the death of an animal, teaching them of the death of the Lord Jesus. But because of their sin, God cursed the place where they worked and that which they had to live on, the earth. And from that curse, the earth then began bearing thorns and thistles, briars. And it was from the cursed earth that man, who was a sinner, took from that which God had made to punish man and platted a crown to go on the Lord Jesus' head. Someone said in the history that there was only two or three places that these particular thorns could be found. And it was nowhere around this place, but they were so large that they would bring them in and they would use them as a kindling to start fires. They weren't like the little thorns that grow around here in our soil. They were more like ice picks. And they platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They really thought they were mocking and making fun of this man. To further degrade him, they put a purple robe, which signified one of majesty. But it is only to poke fun. And said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, "Behold." John said, "I want you to look. There's the Lamb of God." And Pilate said, "Behold, there's a man, the man." When the word "behold" is used, it means this that is being spoken, or is that it is that note that is struck with a mouth that is to catch someone's attention. Behold. It means that that which I am about to say is worthy of your attention and your regard. Behold the Lamb. Behold the man. So let me speak to you by the Lord's help on the great work that Christ accomplished as the Lamb of God and as a man. And that was in reconciling sinners to God. It took His blood, but it took Him as a man to get us to God. Now quickly, there are three verses. Romans 5 is the first one. Romans 5 and verse number 10, which speaks of the reconciliation or the work that Christ did getting us to the Father. Romans 5:10 states our condition. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verse number 18, Paul again here speaks of what Christ has done for us. Verse 18, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And then over to Colossians chapter number 1. Again, our condition prior to God bringing us to Himself through Christ Jesus. Colossians 1:21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. The word reconcile means to change mutually. Both parties. Now, folk, this is a little beyond me and my being able to explain it to you. I can't comprehend. I know that the love of God is from eternity and will last throughout eternity. But Jesus Christ and the work of reconciliation had God involved and man involved. I know that the Lord changeth not. I realize that He is the same today as He was yesterday, so this is beyond what our minds can comprehend. But I do know this, that all of us were alienated from the life of God, and all of us were enemies in our mind prior to what Christ did for us. From the beginning until the day of salvation, we were the enemies of God. I know this, Psalm 5 said that the foolish shall not stand in thy sight, and that God hateth all the workers of iniquity. He also said in Luke, Jesus said in the parable, as he is casting out those that would not do, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Psalm 7, the psalmist said, God is angry with the wicked every day. Does that, did that, and my prior to being brought to Christ, did that bring me into, was I included in the group of workers of iniquity? If I was wicked prior to salvation, was God angry with me every day? Now let's don't think about, well, the love of God always has been. Was God angry with me in my wicked state? You say, well, love and anger can't go together. Wait a minute. They can go together. Amen. The opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is indifference. And God is not indifferent. And God is angry with the wicked. So somebody had to go between this holy God that could not look upon sin and had to say to this holy Creator, those aren't wicked anymore, Father. They are no longer workers of iniquity. They now have a new heart. They now have a pure heart. They now have a new desire. They now have a different will. Somebody that could catch the attention of God had to walk into his presence and had to say to this holy Creator, I'm bringing a group of folks that were by birth sinners and were by nature workers of iniquity and haters of God and lovers of themselves. But I'm bringing them with me, and I want you to know, Father, that they're not as they used to be. Look back to Ezekiel, folks. I know this, that God did this for every one of his children. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse number 4, we begin. And as for thy nativity in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither was thou washed in water to supple thee, thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. You were laying out there, nobody cleaned you up, and nobody put any clothes on you, and you were, your navel cord had not even been cut. But not only were you in this pitiful condition, there was no eye that pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood live, Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Folk, it took God to take us up because we were as helpless as a newborn infant. That newborn cannot and will not live long if the little one does not get attention, get cleaned up, and have clothes on, and somebody begin to look after them. God said, when I walked by ye, I said unto you, live. All God's people were brought from the same mass that all humanity today belongs to. Folk, there is not and there was not one bit of difference between you and any other individual in the world. If you are a Christian, it is because God, walking in the midst of this planet and all humanity, God said to you, live. Somebody had to pick up you as an infant, and somebody had to feed you and look after you. So God walked by and he said to you, live. God said, you've been bitten by the serpent. There is on that pole a brazen serpent. There is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Or there is, behold, there is the man, the God-man, the only one that is qualified to walk into the very presence of God on his own merit and in behalf of others make satisfaction for them to his Holy Father. He is the only one able to take you and to present you before the Father and tell him that your robes have been washed and that you now are adorned in white, which is the righteousness of the saints. There is a righteousness that is obtained by our putting off the filth of the flesh, but that righteousness does not let us into the presence of God. We enter into the presence of God because you beheld the Lamb of God, and you beheld the man that was made sin that you might be set free. You beheld on Calvary's cross the man that had blotted out the handwriting of ordinance that was against you, that had taken it out of the way and had now prepared a way for you to get into the presence of God. If you are not fully aware of all that God did for you prior to salvation, think of all the remaining corruption that still lies within your breast this night after he has saved you. And think of the time that you've wasted and the talents that have been laid down or buried. And think of that which God has been seeking for on the tree, your tree, the tree that he has planted, been coming looking for fruit. Lo, these 3 years I've been coming looking. Finally says to the orchard keeper, you cut down that tree over there. 3 years I've come, 3 years I've been looking for fruit, and it has not had any. And if it was not for thee, man, and the great intercession that he has made and does make for you, you and I already would have been cut down. But he said to the Father, leave him alone. Let me dig around it and let me fertilize around it, and let's give it one more year to see if it will bear fruit then. God ought to cut us off years and years and years ago. But he didn't because of the Lord Jesus. Now, folk, nobody could go into the presence of God. All throughout the Old Testament, if man gets a word from God, it's always God coming down to him. If Noah needs to build an ark for the preservation of himself and family, God comes down to him. He does not call Noah into heaven. And if God wants the children of Israel to have the 10 words and the ceremonial and the sacrificial laws, God himself will come down on Mount Sinai. And the closest that Moses can get to heaven will be physically on the top of that mountain. Because he can't get into the presence of God. Or God will send angels down as messengers. See, in the Old Testament, nobody could look on the face of God and live. And if we this day could look on the very face of God, even saved sinners, if we could look directly into the face of God, it'd kill us. We couldn't stand it. We couldn't handle it. So somebody had to go into the presence of God on their behalf. And that was the man that Pilate said, "Behold," based upon his work that John saw him as a Lamb of God. Oh, the importance of the man, Christ Jesus. When Christ descended, man was carried into the very presence of God. Folk, I don't know. There's some debate on this, and I won't make it. I just make the statement. If paradise and Abraham's bosom, if they were then what heaven is now, I mean, if the Old Testament saint went into heaven, there he was perfect. There he was, in one sense, in the presence of God. But listen, no Old Testament saint, nobody that died until Christ arose and went into heaven as the man, nobody, even if they were in the heaven that saved sinners now go to when they die. If they were there, they still were not looking upon the face of God. For God was not manifest visibly to nobody until God was pleased to manifest himself in the body that he made for his only begotten Son. They who looked upon the Lord Jesus, veiled over the flesh, veiled over the glory of God, they were the first to see God. Now, I know there were some pre-incarnate visits, possibly when the Lord Jesus, or prior to his incarnation, one may have been Joshua there as they were getting ready to go into Jericho, and he sees the man, the angel, with a sword drawn in his hand. That might have been. But it was not like when the disciples looked on the face of the Lord Jesus, nor that was not even like to them when Christ ascended and sat down at the right hand of the Father. And then when their bodies were changed, then they saw the fullness of God in the face of the Lord Jesus. But up until his resurrection, nobody had ever looked on God. No one. And if he had not come, then nobody ever would see God. But now that the man who died as the Lamb of God, now that he has died and ascended to the Father, man can look on the face of God through the Lord Jesus. And then when in the old economy, if a man saw God, he died. I've got to see God in the face of the Lord Jesus. So whatever it means, when the word means to change mutually, you have he reconciled. It means that somewhere beyond what I can think of, he has stood before the Father and he said, Father, these now are worthy. And he stood before me as a sinner and you as a sinner, and he said, now there's a way into the presence of God. I'm foreign to mental ability to comprehend. The Father said, all right, in and through you, you can bring these to me. Let me give you this. Supposing you're out and you've got a small, just a very small handful of leaves, and you think that you will burn them just to get rid of them. Won't have to bag them up, won't have to fool with them, you'll just burn them. I mean, after all, there's no wind blowing and there's no danger of fire spreading. But for some unknown, untold reason, just a few minutes after your fire starts, the neighbor's house is ablaze. A $2 million home, and you've got no insurance to cover it. And the only thing that will be done will be you given a jail sentence. But a friend steps in and says, wait a minute, I have sufficient funds and I'll not let my friend go to jail. Here's the $2 million plus. Now he's free. The neighbor says, no, 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 no. Your money's good, but you weren't the one that started the fire. You weren't the one that was careless. So your friend not only has got to pay your debt, but your friend has got to get your neighbor to change his mind before you're released from jail time. Jesus paid the debt. Now he comes and he says to the sinner, thou art or can be reconciled unto the Holy God, the Holy God, if you'll come this way. God says, all right, what you've done, I'll accept. Though he ought to be punished, though he ought to go to hell, based on what you've done, I'll save him. Might be an illustration of this in 2 Samuel chapter number 3. David has ascended the throne, at least part of it. The tribes of Judah came up. There are 10 more tribes out there. Saul has been slain. His sons are all dead that were with him. So Abner, his commander-in-chief, says, all right, let's take this other son of David and let's set him up. So they blow the trumpet and they set him up to reign over Israel. But Abner has a change of mind due to some things that transpire, so something that another fellow says to him. So 2 Samuel chapter number 3, verse number 10, after he said to translate the kingdom from the house of Saul and to set up the throne of David over Israel, Judah, from Dan even to Beersheba. So Abner goes to David. And in verse number 17, And Abner had communication with the elders of Israel, saying, "Ye sought for David time past to be your king over you. You used to want David. You got tired of Saul and the way he was doing. And you saw something in David that made you desire that he be the king over you. You sought for David in time past to be king over you. Now then, do it. For the Lord had spoken of David, saying, by the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel out of the land, out of the hand of the Philistines, and out of the hand of all their enemies. And Abner spake in the ears of Benjamin, and he went also to speak." See, it's not enough. It's not enough that Abner has now said to the other tribes, "You used to want David. You saw in David that which would make him a good king over you. Now, why don't you go out and bow to him as your king?" It's not enough. He has to go farther. He then has got to go to the king. So he went to speak in the ears of David in Hebron, all that seemed good to Israel and that seemed good to the whole house of Benjamin. So Abner came to David to Hebron, and 20 men with him. And Abner and the men that are with him are made a feast by David. And Abner said to David, "I will arise, go, will gather all Israel unto my lord the king, that they may make a league with thee, and that thou mayest reign over all that thine heart desireth." And David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. So David's got to be reconciled, and the other tribes of Israel's got to be reconciled to David and David to them. And Abner steps in and is the go-between. God's got to be reconciled to a wicked, ungodly, God-hating sinner. But like the woman at the well, somebody's got to go to her and tell her how to get to God. Even if she had a desire to get to God, she didn't know how, because she asked the prophet, she thinks the prophet Jesus, she asked him, "Our fathers worship here, and you say over there's where we ought to worship." She didn't know how to get to the place or get to the person. She didn't know anything about spiritual worship, and she's inquiring of one that she thought could give her the right answer. But you know this, it was not her that was seeking Jesus. It was Christ that went out of his way to get the lost sheep down there by the well. Somebody had to go tell the sheep, there is a God who reigns supremely. And this God has been reconciled to sinners by the death of his son. So Abner's got to tell David. Now you know what it cost Abner? It cost him his life to bring all the tribes. And do you know who it was that put Abner to death? Yes, sir. It was the men of the devil in David's own camp. Now, you know who it was that put to death one that did far more than Abner ever did for Israel? It was one that the devil used that was in that little inner circle of 12 disciples. Now, folk, for you to get to God, for you to get to God, it won't cost you one thing. You can't be waiting on till you get this way or that way, or till you give up this or give up that. For you to get to God, it costs the Lord Jesus everything. Now, for you to serve him, it's going to cost you something, but not to get to him for salvation. Salvation already has been purchased in the Lord Jesus. Reconciliation for your sin already has been made. It cost him everything. One that ate bread with him. One that whispered he was his friend, lifted up his heel against him. And now everybody that's been looking for a baby since God told Eve, I'm going to give you a son that will bruise the serpent's heel. Everybody's been looking for a little boy that would be the Son of God. And John, standing on the bank that day, cries out, behold, the Lamb of God. Here he is, folks. You've seen all the blood shed from when God killed those animals to clothe Adam and Eve to when Abel brought the blood sacrifice to God and was murdered for it. You've seen all the blood. You've seen all the death. You've seen all and you smelt all the stench that arose from that old altar. And it was all pointing you to this. That man that's headed down into the water for me to baptize him. I don't know the work, the great work of reconciliation. But I do know this. The scripture said that God's delight was with the Son from eternity. But it also said that the Son's delight was with his people. And so the Son had to turn the Father's head and point it to that people and tell the Father he'd make them as holy as he was holy. And he'd clothe them. Father, I'll bring all the tribes of Israel. I won't lose a one of them. And there was that day the Father had to say, okay, the Son of my delight, go. And for 9 months, that Holy Son lay in a holy seed in the Virgin's womb. Well, they weren't separated, but they were separated like they never had known before. When Jesus came here. And then God had to do the most awful thing. He had to forsake him. He had to forsake him. If that man, Jesus, was to make reconciliation for my sins, God had to turn his back on him when he cried out for help. Because God couldn't help him and save me. So I leave you with the prayer of the Lord Jesus in the garden. His blood streamed down from his sweat glands. And he closes it out. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And he cried to his Father for help. And all it said in the scripture is that the angels came and strengthened him. The only help they gave him was strength to bear up to the Father's curse. They couldn't help him any other way, folk. And God help us. I owe my soul and I owe my life to him. And you do too, folks. Behold the Lamb. Behold the man.